We turn in God's Word tonight to Romans chapter 4. The last sermon I was going to preach in Romans 4 got delayed because of snow that we had before I left for the Philippines. So now I come back to this last passage in Romans 4, looking at verses 23 through 25. Begin reading at verse 13 of Romans 4. The main phrase that we have in Romans chapter 4 is found earlier in the chapter. We read, for example, in verse 3 that Abraham's faith, his believing God, was counted unto him for righteousness. And we come across that phrase over and over again in Romans 4. We'll look at that again in the sermon tonight, but we keep that in mind. Now, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him, for righteousness. Now begins the text. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. As far we read God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, it's our fervent prayer that through this Word Thou wilt comfort us tonight, especially in the knowledge of our own sin. As we come to the end of Romans 4, as we've looked at the truth of justification, and justification by faith alone, we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt assure us in our minds and hearts of the reality of our justification. That we are seen by Thee as righteous because we are declared by Thee to be righteous. May we be assured of that in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Even as we see the greatness of our sin at the end of one year, in the beginning of a new year, we pray that Thou wilt assure us of this spiritual reality of the forgiveness of our sins and righteousness before Thee. And so we pray, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon this Word as it goes forth tonight. Strengthen Thy servant, that he may be faithful in the proclamation of Thy Word. Give him clarity of mind and speech. We pray also for the powerful work of the Spirit in us, that we may be refreshed and renewed by this preaching of the Gospel. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do believe that the word that we consider tonight is tied in to the beginning of a new year. It is because as we end one year and we begin another, we're mindful of the fact that there is constant change that takes place. Not only do we get another year older as we look back at one year and the beginning of another, but you kids have grown. Some of us maybe have gotten more gray hair. Some of us maybe have balded a little bit more. Those are the kind of changes that we see before our eyes. For some of us, there's the change of a loved one who died. For other of us, there's the change of a family member being added, a child that was born into our home and family. We see these changes that take place. Another change that takes place by the grace of God is that we grow spiritually. We're thankful for that. We don't stay the same spiritually, but progress is made, slow progress, but progress is made in our spiritual lives. But no matter how much progress is made in our spiritual lives, this doesn't change in our lives. We sin. Everything we do is stained with sin. And therefore, because that's true, we're still in need of the grace of God. Thankfully, the grace and the mercy of God does not change, but we are in need of that grace of God, the mercy of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ, because we sin. We need the forgiveness of our sins and to know that. That's what ties in to the passage that we're looking at tonight. I pointed out before we read out of Romans 4 that phrase that keeps coming up in Romans 4, that faith is counted for righteousness. That was true for Abraham. And we saw that that does not mean that God takes faith, believing in Him, in the place of a perfect righteousness. But the idea is that we come to know that we are forgiven and righteous before God by faith alone. Faith holds on to that and believes that very truth. That was true for Abraham. That was true for Abraham as he heard the promise of God that he would have a son. It wasn't just that Abraham and Sarah believed in their old age that they would have the son that they always wanted. But this son was the promised son. And from this son would come another son. And from that son would come another son. And then another son after that. All the way until the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would be born. Abraham had the hope of his righteousness because he knew the promise of God to send that promised Messiah. That's not just for Abraham. This is for us as well. That's what the text is saying to us. Verse 22 says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." There's that repetition again, going back to verse 3. But verse 23 then says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also." We need to know this. We need to know that we are righteous by faith. Do you know that? Are you certain of that? And when I say certain, I mean not 99%, not 90%, not 80%, not 50%. But are you 100% certain that in the eyes of God, you are righteous? That's the purpose of this text tonight. To declare to us that we are. So that we will live in the certainty of this righteousness. That's our theme tonight. The certainty of our righteousness. We notice first the struggle. Secondly, the source. And then finally, the significance. So come to know and believe in our righteousness, and this is a fitting conclusion to our consideration of Romans 4 and all that we've looked at in regard to justification and our righteousness. There is a struggle that is found for us to believe this. It's a struggle that arises out of the very idea of what it means to be righteous or to have righteousness imputed to us. So I want to review for a moment what that means. Those two main words, righteousness and imputed. Righteousness, remember, means to be right. You find in the word righteousness that word right. Righteousness is being in harmony with the standard of the law of God. In justification, God declares us righteous. And this is what He's saying about us. He's saying that He sees us to be in perfect conformity to His law. That's quite a striking, amazing thing. Not just in an outward way that we keep it, but also according to the very essence of the law, which is loving Him and loving the neighbor as well as ourselves. The righteous man then is considered right and obedient according to the standard of God's law. Now understand what that implies. What that implies is that every day we're standing before God as judge. So this righteousness that we're talking about does not have to do with what's going to happen in the day that we die and then we say sometimes we're going to meet our Maker. What's He going to say about us then? It's not just for that. It's not just about for the end of the world when Jesus Christ comes and He judges the living and the dead. This is something we need to understand on a daily basis. You see, every day we're in the presence of the God who judges. Every day is judgment day, as it were. And God sees and knows everything that we do. And that's part of what brings the struggle that we talk about here. Understand that when God declares someone righteous, He's expressing that they're in perfect conformity to His law. What that means then is that He will bless them, that He shows favor to them. He gives them eternal life. But understand, if He does not declare that, but instead He declares unrighteous, what that means is that those who are declared unrighteous have everlasting punishment. They're under His wrath forevermore. That's why what we look at here is so important. So that's the first term, righteousness. Not only what it is, but it implies, rightly, that every day we live in the presence of God and He sees and knows what we do. The second word we look at is imputed. Earlier it was translated in Romans 4, counted. It's the same word, imputed or counted. That word carries, remember, an economic or legal meaning of crediting something to the account of another. The implication of this term is that I'm not righteous of myself, but I'm given a righteousness. There's a righteousness that is credited to my account. That's the idea of that word. It declares to us that righteousness is a gift. It's a gift of God. I need the righteousness that God gives in order to be righteous before God. But now understanding those two terms, counted righteous, this brings to the surface a struggle that we face in our own lives. And the struggle is this: how do I know that, and how do I experience that in my own life? The struggle is this: the reality of our sin makes it so difficult to believe that God says I'm righteous and God sees me as righteous. We can put it this way. There are times when I don't feel very righteous. When I'm overwhelmed by the reality of my sin. Verse 25 here in the text speaks of our offenses. There are moments in our lives, are there not, when our failures are so obvious and overwhelming. There are times we're overwhelmed by the actual sins that we commit and our own unworthiness before God. Maybe there are some here tonight who are experiencing that right now. Maybe for you in your life, you can look back upon a time when you experienced that in your life and you struggled with that. Or maybe you know someone else who is struggling with this in their own life. Their sins are overwhelming to them. Their sins we commit as husbands and wives, sins we commit in our families, sins we commit as parents with our children, over and over again. We don't pray like we should. We're not in God's Word like we should. We need reset buttons on our spiritual lives. And thankfully, God resets us at times. But we see and look back, and there are times when we weren't living like we should have been living. We understand that we've hurt others. And we wonder if people even like us. We feel distant from God in our lives and from Jesus Christ as well. And maybe we wonder, has God turned His back upon us? We don't feel righteous before God. And this is what we know. If I see these failures, then God, the God who knows all things, He certainly does as well. How can I be forgiven? How can God declare me to be righteous? We begin to think that God sees us as we see ourselves. That's the struggle, is it not? We wonder if God sees us the way we see ourselves. We wonder if God sees us maybe the way we think that others are looking at us as they see our weaknesses and our sins. Now, we may know in our head that's not the case. But more and more, that's the way we feel. That's the way we feel. When we go through that, our lives are affected as well. It becomes difficult to go to church. It becomes difficult to pray. It becomes difficult to open the Word of God in our own homes. Or maybe we just do it out of habit, but we're just reading words. It becomes that way in our own lives. And that's because we've begun to base our standing before God on the things that we do. And we think that God does the same. Then we wonder, why should we even try? Then we spiral downward in this thinking into despair and to hopelessness, and we give up. This can be a very real experience for God's people within the church. Maybe we go through that. We know others who are. And the question is for us tonight, how do we break out of this? What's the text is getting at? That's what the text teaches us. It's teaching us that faith does not look to ourselves and our own lives. We do have to look at our lives. We do have to examine ourselves. But faith doesn't look there to find our standing before God. But what faith looks to is the work of God. The text tells us about faith. Take notice of that here in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now we have to look at that phrase there, if we believe on Him. The text is not saying with that phrase that our righteousness before God is based on our meeting a condition of faith. That if you have faith, only then will God declare you to be righteous. That's not at all what it's saying. In fact, the if doesn't belong there. Literally, this is the way the text reads here. To those who believe on Him. So you plug that into verse 24. It reads this way. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The text is not saying at all that our righteousness before God is based on our works, it's based on the things that we do. But instead, this righteousness is a certainty. Notice the certainty of the text. It shall be imputed to those who believe on Him. We're reminded tonight that faith is not based on our feelings. Faith is not based on sight. We saw that some time ago in Romans 8, one of the sermons on Romans 4. We looked ahead to Romans chapter 8 and what it said there about hope. For we are saved by hope, but that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Our hope, our faith is in really what we don't see. It's not about what we see with our eyes in our own lives and then base our standing before God on that. God does not base our standing before Him on our own lives. Faith understands that. And faith then trusts in the Word of God. Faith trusts in the promises of God and holds on to those promises. We can summarize the struggle this way. Think about it this way. Tomorrow morning, you get up from your bed, you're in the bathroom, you look in the mirror. Hair's all a mess from how you were laying on your pillow. Your breath is so bad it could kill a dog. And your spouse comes in the bathroom and says, "You look beautiful this morning." "What? No, I don't." But spiritually, that's the struggle. God essentially, when He says we're righteous, is saying we're beautiful according to the standard of His law. And we're like the one looking in the mirror in the morning. There's nothing beautiful about me. But that's because God sees it in a different way. But that's the very real struggle. Or you can look at it from the perspective of sports. We live in a day when even when a kid plays bad, you're supposed to say only positive things to them about what they did. So maybe your son or daughter is the one in left field and the ball is hit to them in left field and they don't even move for the ball. They didn't even try to get the ball. Or they're up to bat and they never swing the bat at the ball either. And then you come out and they come out after the game and you say, "Oh, great game today." And that child knows, that wasn't a great game. I played awfully. It was terrible. But that's the struggle for us. We're terrible. Terrible in our sin. And yet what God says is that we are righteous. How do we come to know that? How do we come to believe that? Well, faith holds on to the promises of God, but thankfully, we're given more than that. The text here doesn't just end with that. If we believe on Him, or to those who believe on Him, period, and then move on to chapter 5. But there are things that we believe, there are things that we see with the eyes of faith to understand that this righteousness is a reality for me, even though I'm ugly of myself in all of my sin. You see, faith lays hold on that perfect righteousness that exists in Jesus Christ. And that's the idea that's found here in the text. There's a source for understanding this righteousness. Faith believes in the God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. That's what we read there in verse 25. Believing on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The idea here is that when you struggle to see and know that you're righteous before God because you see very clearly all the sins in your own life, the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and you know the sins that will come, when you struggle with all of those sins, this is what you look at. Not at yourself, but you look at the God who has raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Faith always looks away from self and looks to God. Now here's what we need to see. Here's what we need to see when we see all of our sin. We need to see God Himself. Take notice of that first of all. The issue here is what God does. Not what Jesus does. The text is not declaring to us what Jesus does. Now, He's done great things, no doubt. But the focus of the text is what God does. We believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's about what God did in Jesus Christ. If we're going to believe that we are righteous before God, we must believe what God did when Jesus arose from the dead. Now there are two things that we need to understand about that. And that is what we read in verse 25. This explains the end of verse 24. Believing on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we have to think through the reasoning of the Apostle Paul and understand that he's making two legal arguments. Two legal arguments. He's giving us grounds for why God can and does declare us righteous and why we can be righteous before God. Two grounds. So we understand the whole concept of grounds. For example, if there's going to be a motion in a consistory meeting or in a congregational meeting, that motion that is approved is only as good as its grounds. So in a congregational meeting, we have grounds for motions. Why we should up an amount that the council can spend without congregational approval. There are grounds given for it. Well, you can say God here gives the grounds for why He declares us righteous. The first is this. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. That word delivered is a legal term. It means to give over. What was Jesus given over to? Well, He's given over to this. He was accused. He was found guilty. And He was punished. That's what Jesus was given over to. When it says He was delivered for our offenses, this is what happened. He was accused, He was declared guilty, and He was punished. Not simply by wicked men. Wicked men accused Him. Wicked men declared Him guilty. Wicked men nailed Him to the cross. True. But it's more than that. Remember, it's about what God did. God accused Him. God found Him guilty. And God punished Him. But of course, not for anything that He had done. It was for our offenses. It was for our offenses. Had the same language in Romans 8, verse 32. Where it says that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Same idea. He was delivered up for us and for our sins. God gave to Jesus the punishment that we deserved for our sins. God caused Jesus to bear the punishment of His wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, God gave Him the verdict that we deserved, the accusation that we deserved, the guilt that we deserved, and the punishment that we deserve for all of our sins. That's how we're to think about our sins. Those sins you see, those sins that are very real. They deserve an accusation. They deserve guilt. They deserve punishment. But what we remember is that was all placed on Jesus Christ by the God of our salvation. That's the first idea, the first legal idea here, who is delivered for our offenses. The second is the resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. We don't simply believe the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. We do believe it. It is a historical fact. We must believe that historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. But there's something more that we believe about that resurrection. We know and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now that was an amazing thing. Only God can do such a thing, make one who's dead alive. But there's something more in it than that. It was a legal act of God. In the resurrection of Jesus, God was giving another and a final sentence upon Jesus. And the final sentence on Jesus was this: worthy of everlasting life. What God was saying is that the work of paying for our sins was finished by Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ went from being guilty in our place to being innocent in our place and being worthy of everlasting life. So two legal ideas. He was delivered for our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. Now we have to bring that all together. We have to understand how those two things are connected. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? What's the ground for God raising Jesus from the dead? Remember, we need grounds to support what is being done, true with God Himself. And there must be grounds for God doing what He does, especially when He declares us righteous. Well, it's this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. Yes, we sin. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve death. Our sin is the ground for God sentencing Jesus. But our Savior Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sin. He paid the debt of our sin. He set us free from the bondage of our sin. When God raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, He declared that He was no longer guilty, but instead He was innocent. That's the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because this is true for Jesus, this is true for us. Understand the connection. Because it's true for Jesus, this is true for us. Where is Jesus right now? Well, He's in heavenly glory. Why is He there? Because as the sin bearer, He bore the punishment of all of our sins. He paid the debt of our sin. And thus we are set free from that. The point is, in Jesus' resurrection, that because He was raised from the dead, so also we are free from the bondage of our sins because of our union with Jesus Christ. You can put it this way. What's God's final verdict on Jesus? Righteous. Righteous and worthy of everlasting life. And that's exactly why God can say the same to you and to me. It's because He's our head. We have a first head, Adam. And from that first head, all we get is guilt and punishment. But we have a second Adam who took upon Himself that guilt and punishment. And because He did, what's true for Him is true for us. We would expect that God our Father would declare Jesus righteous. But do you see and understand the importance of that? If He declares our head righteous, then He declares you and I righteous because we belong to Him. We're united to Him by a true and living faith. We're part of His body. Whatever God says of Him is true for you and for me. That's the source of knowing that we are righteous before God. It's because of His work and our union to Him. So now we go back to that struggle. The struggle of seeing and knowing the reality of our own sins. The struggle of knowing how we are righteous before God. We want to see here the significance of all of this. So we've seen the struggle, we found the source, now we come to the significance of all of these things. The significance is this, I learn to look away from myself. Yes, I see my sin and I must see that sin, but as I see it, I learn to look away. That's what faith does. I learn to look away from myself to the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We learn by faith to see God more and more, what He says and what He does. And then seeing that, we learn to live as those who are freed from the debt of our sin. That's what we need to do. We need to learn to live as those who are freed from the debt of our sin. Let's take hope in this glorious reality. You see, that's what leads into chapter 5. It's almost too bad we stop here. But Romans 5, verse 1 is so beautiful. Here's the fruit of knowing this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That means we know this. I'm in a relationship with God where there's friendship. He's not against me. He's not out there to punish me. He's not out there to be just and make things right because I've sinned against Him. He's already done that on the cross of Jesus Christ. And because He's done that, I have peace with Him. Friendship with Him now and forevermore. A peace with God. And that means as well then, throughout my life I know this, this God will never leave us nor forsake us. He won't forsake us in the struggles that we face in our lives. But instead, as we go through them, and we call out to God in those sorrows and hardships, we can be assured that He will have mercy upon us, and He will give us the help that we need. When we're struggling spiritually, we're spiraling downward. We see those sins and those shortcomings. We're not praying like we should. We're not in the Word like we should. We're not treating others like we should. And we wonder, how does God see me? Well, tonight we're assured this is how God does. And yes, you're going to be weak and you're going to be sinful. That's not going to change in this new year. No resolution is going to change that in your life. We're still going to sin. We're still going to sin a lot in our lives in the year 2017. But as we do so, we can be assured that we have a God who's merciful, who will hear us when we cry unto Him and will strengthen us so that we grow in holiness and in godliness. But that's all rooted in this. Here's the very heart of the gospel. We're righteous before Him by faith. And that's because of the completed, the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we see all of our ugliness, we look in the mirror with the Word of God, just like we look in the mirror in the morning and we see what a mess we are at that time. We can be assured of what we are in Christ, righteous. God says it. He says it with good grounds. May we believe it. And may we live out of that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this Word tonight. We need the hope and comfort of the gospel and the struggle of sin that we face in our own lives. So often, Father, we try to ignore the reality of our sin. That doesn't help us. But instead of seeing and knowing it, we can take the reality of our sins to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the finished work that He accomplished on our behalf. Give us faith to believe and know that finished work of Jesus Christ. And work that in our hearts and comfort us by it. Bless us now in this new week. May we serve and honor Thee as we return to our work and callings. As the children return to school, young people return to school as well. Give them strength that they may serve and honor Thee in the knowledge of what they are in Jesus Christ. As we return to our work as adults in this week, give us strength as well that we may live out of what we are in Jesus Christ and live in this hope and comfort. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.